Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
In a moment, we'll have our next reading in the Galatians series, but Tim's given me a mammoth passage this morning, so we're going to break it down into three bite-sized chunks that hopefully you can digest. last week, you might remember, we left Paul very angry that the Galatians were turning their back on the gospel and following a so-called different gospel. He was especially angry with those who were preaching this gospel. Well, that was back in the middle of chapter 1. And today's reading, you might notice, starts in the middle of chapter 3. So there's two chapters missing. During that time, Paul has introduced the reason behind his angry outburst. And that is that the Galatian Christians have been tricked into believing that in order to be Christians, they had to follow the Jewish law and effectively become proselyte Jews. And they'd effectively been sold a lie. So as Jackie comes and brings this first reading, listen out, if you can, for how Paul debunks the false message that they're being sold. Jackie.
It's Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 to 18. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise.
Thank you, Jackie. Did you get it? Did you understand how Paul debunked a false message? Some people are actually nodding. You're way better than I am. I read this first time and went, "You what? I've got to preach on it." A while ago during lockdown, we did a murder mystery jigsaw puzzle. And there were this jigsaw puzzle, there was a little booklet with a story and a bag of pieces. I can't remember if it was 500 or 1,000. And no picture on the front of the box as to what the jigsaw was. You had to put the jigsaw together without a picture to guide you. It's not that easy. You have to, well, we sorted them into different piles of similar patterns and colours, and then began to get one or two bits that looked like, well, actually, there were a couple of bits that looked like they were a keyboard of some kind, so we kind of gathered them all together and found the right way of putting that together. And then there was a pile of black bits, just plain black. Could go any way round, you know, you've got no clues whatsoever. But we worked out, because around the keyboard there were some black bits, we thought, oh, it's a black piano, isn't it? And you begin kind of laboriously putting them in until you build up a picture of the piano, and it turned out to be a grand piano. And there are other bits which were books, and you put those all together and it formed a bookcase. And there are other bits that look like they might have been a chair. And then there was some wallpaper and some carpet. And you think, how do all these clumps of pieces fit together? What order do I put them in? Where's the bookcase in relation to where the piano is? Where's the chair going to go? Reading the Bible can be a bit like getting that bag of jigsaw pieces and having no idea how they fit together, because the Bible doesn't come with a picture on its cover saying, this is how it all fits together. And you've just got this jumble of stories, of different kinds of writing, different people, different bits of history spread over 2,000 years. You've got all sorts. And how on earth does it fit together? You know, like the piano, you can perhaps see, these bits were all to do with the life of Jesus, and I can perhaps put them together into a picture of Jesus' life. These bits seem to have something to do with Moses, you know, starting in Egypt, coming out into Sinai, receiving the law. Another section, the Abraham story that Hannah started reading from Genesis 12. That's the beginning of the story of a family, the family who became Israel. I can kind of clump some of those bits together over here. But how do these bits fit together? Well, believe it or not, that first reading from Galatians addresses how some of the big components of the picture of God's story, his dealing with humanity, it deals with how some of those fit together. And as we go on, we'll get some more bits to put into the puzzle until the third section, we finally get to us and where we fit in the big picture. But you've got to wait for the third section, so hang on for that. For now, Paul is trying to explain in that first section how those who were preaching this so-called false gospel, who were referred to as Judaizers, how their message depended on a false way of putting the jigsaw together. It depended on shoving two bits together that sort of look like they might go together, but they don't. You know how when you're trying to make a jigsaw and you push a bit in, you think, well, it could go there, but it's a bit wiggly. I'm not sure. So the Judaizers traced the story of God and his people back to the call of Abraham. And that's what we heard about in Hannah's reading. God called Abram and made a promise to him. He promised to bless Abraham, and in particular, to bless his seed or offspring. Okay, offspring's more the kind of word that we would use, but seed is the word that's used. Paul calls this promise to Abraham a covenant, an irrevocable covenant that could not be broken until the promise was fulfilled. Well, Abraham accepted God's promise by putting his faith in God and obeying him, doing what God said as the next step, and which in his case was leaving the city where he lived, Haran. This promise gave an identity to Abraham's descendants. But the Jewish people really came into their own when Moses led them out of slavery in Egypt and received the law on Mount Sinai. The law sets out what a Jew has to do to please God. To the Judaizers, the age of the promise, the era of the promise, gave way to the era of the law. And then they believed that Jesus' story was just a chapter in the ongoing Jewish story, still under the era of the law. So they got their clump of pieces, which was law, their clump of pieces, which was Jesus, and kind of said, well, that's got to go there. It's got to somehow, we'll push it in there, right? So Jesus was still under the law still ruled. And therefore they preached that if anybody who wasn't a Jew was to become a Christian, they first had to effectively become a Christian and follow the Jewish law. They had to eat kosher meat. The males had to be circumcised. They had to obey the Sabbath. They had to earn their salvation by obeying the law. And next week's reading, Hannah will be just going back a few verses to show how doing that, trying to obey the law, actually just made them lose their salvation in Christ. But that's for next week, and that's for Hannah to explain. Paul's response in this first reading is to expose the lie by saying the Judaizers have got the big picture wrong. They've shoved the wrong bits together in the wrong order. So he retells the story, again, beginning with Abraham's promise, the promise to Abraham from God. But he says that the era of the promise didn't finish with the coming of the law, but rather it runs all the way through until that promise is fulfilled through the coming of Abraham's seed or descendant. And being an irrevocable covenant, the promise must run until it is fulfilled through the coming of one particular descendant. And Paul goes on about seed, not seeds, and then says, and that seed is Christ. That descendant is Jesus Christ. The era of the promise ran all the way through until it was fulfilled through the coming of Jesus. Life under the law, Paul says, was just a chapter within the era of the promise. And that came to an end with the coming of Christ too. And therefore, the law does not apply to anyone wanting to become a Christian, Jew or Gentile. There's no need to go and book a circumcision, gents. We're not saved by obedience to the law. That era has finished. We are saved by a faith in Christ and faith alone, just like Abraham believed God and followed. Maybe that sounds like a bit of a dry theology lesson. It means you're not saved by trying to be good and living a good life or obeying a set of rules. But Paul goes on, Jackie, with part two of our reading.
Verses 19 to 25 of chapter 3. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law.
So Paul says, what was the purpose of the law then? Why bother? If God's plan all along was to promise to bless a people, and that blessing will be fulfilled through Jesus, why bother giving, well, it wasn't just 10 commandments, there's a total of 613 commandments in the Torah. Why bother? Paul says, because of sin. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were a pretty rebellious lot. They only wanted to follow God and obey him when they got something from him, got something out of him. The rest of the time, well, the nations around them had some pretty attractive gods and goddesses who were quite fun to follow, and they preferred that. The law was added to show up the sinfulness of sin, to make it clear that human beings just are not capable of pleasing God by being good, by following a set of rules, because we're incapable of following a set of rules. But also that there was something much better to come. And that was the fulfillment of the promise, the fulfillment of this irrevocable covenant. Look at how Paul speaks in the passage that Jackie just read about what life in the era of fulfillment as a Christian looks like. He talks about it imparting life. Jesus called it fullness of life. He talked about righteousness and justification, all these big words that Paul loved. In contrast, listen to how he talks about life under the law. He talked about living in under the control of sin, being locked up, being in custody, under a guardian. Which sounds nicer? Which sounds better? Being tightly controlled or being free? Having your life defined by a set of rules, or having fullness of life through Christ. Jesus brings life and freedom from the failure that was inevitable from trying to follow the law. Well, thank you, Ian, for a Sunday morning theology lesson. What's that got to do with me? I'm not a Jew. I don't live in Galatia. I don't live in the first century. And nobody is trying to convince me to offer sacrifices or go for a circumcision. So let's move on to our part to play in the jigsaw puzzle, which comes in the era of fulfillment, which, Jackie, is the third part of the reading.
This is verse 26 to chapter 4, verse 7. Sons of God. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir.
Thank you, Jackie. Whoops, I'll come back. Right, so now Paul's addressing the Galatian Christians in this era of fulfillment, people who live after the coming of Christ. And he speaks to everyone who's put their faith in Christ, everyone who's a Christian, whatever their background, wherever and whenever they live. And okay, you may not have been under the law before you became a Christian, but he says that before you came to faith in Christ, you were under, well, there are two different translations of this, either the elemental spiritual forces of the world or the basic principles of the world, which is the version of the NIV we just had. But in other words, you had a conscience that made you realize that actually you weren't perfect. But the promise to Abraham was that through him, all peoples on earth would be blessed. All peoples on earth. Are you a person? Are you on earth? It includes you. The promise to Abraham includes you. And you inherit that promise in exactly the same way as anyone else. And that's through faith in Christ. What does it mean for you to have moved from promise to the fulfillment of that promise? What Rubicon have you crossed, to use Tim's picture from last week, that has changed life forever and there's no going back? Paul says, you have become, when you placed your faith in Christ, you have become a child of God. You are a child of God. If Paul was speaking to you today, he would speak in exactly the same way as he spoke to the Galatians back then. So let me reread that first paragraph, and I invite you just to listen to this as if Paul was standing here at this lectern addressing the church in Westcott in 2024. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's no distinction on the basis of race or social standing or education or wealth or gender or how good a life you've led. You are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, his descendant, and heir according to the promise. If you've put your faith in Christ, he says, then everything promised to Christ is promised to you. By identifying with Christ through faith, you've been clothed in Christ, so that God doesn't look on you and see your failures, but he looks on you and sees Christ's victory over sin and death. And you don't just get to wear Christ's goodness, you also get to share his status. Paul tells you, you are a child of God. He calls you Abraham's seed, the one in whom the promise of blessing would be fulfilled because you are clothed in Christ. To that earlier list we had of life under the promise, we can add child of God. You ought to feel gobsmacked. If you don't, it's my fault. I've failed to communicate it properly. There is only one qualification, and that's putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And apart from that, there's no distinction. We are all equally loved by God. We're welcomed into his family. We're valued. We're significant. You might be sat there and think, but Ian, you don't know what kind of life I've led or lead. I don't feel worthy. Tough. It's not about your feelings, it's about fact. Paul explains that you are, through faith in Christ, an adopted son of God. Now, that is not to eliminate 50% of the congregation or human race. It's a legal status. An adopted son under Roman law was a legal status that referred to the full rights of that adopted son as an heir of the father. And he says, you have those full rights as a son of your father God. Remember, there's neither male nor female in Christ. We all have full rights of an heir. You are adopted into God's family as an heir. But that's not all that Paul says, because he goes on Because you are his adopted sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son, capital S, into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Daddy, Dad, Abba, Father. So he goes on, you are God's child, and since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. God sent his Son into the world to save you. God sent his Spirit into your heart to enable you to live life as a child of God. And we'll hear more about that in a few weeks' time when Charlie preaches to us about life in the Spirit, further in the letter. Wasn't an easy passage, was it? But who said theology was boring? Hold your head up high. You are a child of God. You might not feel worthy of it, but you are. It's a fact if you've placed your faith in Christ. You are loved. You are embraced as a member of his family. You are wanted, valued, precious. There's a song we've been singing a bit recently, which talks about, I am who you say I am. And who does God say you are? His child. Loved. Saved. Embraced. Welcomed.